promoted in South Hong
Kong. Two of our faculty members from the Tsinghua Theological College who were kind of handpicked by Dr. Shepherd as well as myself to go to the Master's Seminary to be trained for as long as necessary so that they can go back and be influential at the Tsinghua Theological College, going back then. Seminary of 600 men and women back to the Bible. So you can bet on they've arrived, they've been well looked after at the Master Seminary. Matthew Belly actually is going to be more of the face of the Bible. So we have a friend right here who God has given the privilege to be out to pitch it from far away, Roma. Did you even pray for Burma? Things are not looking good. Because end of this month, beginning next month, we are going to have a new government that is a classical democracy. And the government that has been set free, called the Lady Aung San Suu Kyi, is still, though formally free from house arrest of 17 years, under arrest for more than 20 years or less. She is still not allowed free movement around that nation. And the Kitchens, the Rens, the Lenny, and the more and more other tribal groups are still armed and ready to begin civil war. So that the bloodbath, if God allows that to happen, which was struck our training program then, but God is sovereign. And pray for Orisa. There's 1,000 classes we have to train. We're beginning with 10 for 10 days. We're beginning with 100 for 10 days. Starting on Wednesday, I arrive on Tuesday. And Alexander will come with Sammy and be able to train to polish up what I begin. I don't know if I can preach, but I'm starting to see the mission field. We're also for Northeast India. We have an invitation to go to Dimapur in October. But Stephen Williams, it is Moses, but it's called Exodus. And we're looking at chapter 3 and chapter 4, where it says, but Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, and yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight. Why the bush is not burned? When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called for him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. Moses said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near, take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people and the children of Israel out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say to this people of Israel, I am has sent you, sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to that land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a fighting hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. When you go, you shall not go aside. When each woman shall ask of her neighbor, and every woman who lives in her house for silver and gold and jewelry, and for clothing, you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, and you shall plunder the Egyptians. Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. The Lord said to him, what is it, your hand? He said, stop. He said, throw it on the ground. So Moses threw it on the ground and it became a serpent. Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it and became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Again the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your coat. And he put his hand inside his cloak. When he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. And God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. Then he put his hand back inside his cloak. When he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not allow believe you, God said, or this is the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs, listen to the voices, we shall make some work on the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water that we shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. But Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent. I live in the past. And since you have spoken to your servants, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said, well, what is the man's mouth? Who makes him mute, or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now let you go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But he said, oh my Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him, and I will listen his mouth, and I will be your mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. He take your hand and start, for which you shall do, and the silence. Father, in prayer, Father, bless your word to our minds and hearts. Help us to receive the word of meekness and obey it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As we look at this passage, we may be prone to say God is gracious. And there's never a doubt in the Christian mind that God is always gracious. If he was not gracious, he would die. But we use that kind of statement to excuse man from responsibility. And we excuse man from responsibility not only by leaning on the grace of God, but also leaning on other doctrines like the sovereignty of God. I want to show you from this passage that God is upset when man refuses to be obedient. In fact, God only gets upset, he gets God angry. And even in the provisions that he makes, when you are not adequate in your response to the call of God, the consequences are severe. I'm serious. I read somewhere in a book this statement, it's a rhyme, and it's a worthy rhyme for the men, not the women. Some men, it says, die in battle. Some men die in flames. But most men die inch by inch by playing little games. But most men die inch by inch by playing little games. And when you play those little games, you're fooling no one but yourself. And it'll all catch up with you in the end. One of the books that impacted my life, I made many copies of it. I've given it to quite a few of you here, especially the men. It's called Tatty Bone the Fox. Not available in any bookstore, anywhere in the world, except through the author personally. Kurt Hodges is the author. He's a navigator's man. And it's sometimes as the foundation for building world visionary, world acting, reproducing disciples. The title is a strange title, taken from the ideas that come from fox hunting. Rather than being with foxes. Daniel with a fox. And this is what he says. We could do several quotes of this in this message. He says, one cannot possibly know what he is missing when he is asleep. Right? When you're fast asleep, you don't know what you're missing. No wonder Satan wants you introverted. Listen. One cannot possibly know what he is missing when he is asleep. No wonder Satan wants you to be troubled. Shut that door. No wonder Satan wants you to be troubled to your own guilt, your own prayers, your own Bible reading, your own faith, your own witness, your own faithfulness, your own ministry, your own church, your own sins, your own fears. The humanistic survival brand of Christianity. How much is this very unconventional in this book? There's another quote from him in the same book, Telling of the Fox. This is what the Terminologist has to say. Satan wants us to be Catholic-aligned Christians. Catholic-aligned Christians. Constantly appraising the truth and picking and choosing with regard to our favorite truths, our favorite preachers, and our favorite sermons. And the net, the worldwide web is full of these favorites, right? I keep being asked, hey, have you heard John MacArthur? Have you heard Sir Francis Chan? And have you heard John Piper? And have you heard? And my response is, I've read that in the Bible first. Here's another quote. Some people come into our lives and quietly go. Others stay a while and leave footprints on our hearts, and they are never the same. In whose life will we leave footprints on our hearts? Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, eons ago, one of his great poets wrote, his lives of great men all remind us. We can make our lives sublime, and we hardly leave behind us footprints in the sands of time. God calls us. God calls us in a twofold call. And in this twofold call, it is important to understand that the most important, basic, fundamental call that God gives to any human being is the call to belong to Him, relational. The call to belong to Him. Let me give you a few verses, very rapidly, in Isaiah chapter 43. Speaking to Israel as a nation, and Jacob, the individual, singular name for the people of God. God says, thus, now, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Isaiah 43. I have called you by name, redeemed you, bought you back. You belong to me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9, the Apostle Paul echoes the same thought. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. Very precious, very precious. In chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians. He says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son. Communion into a relationship that is intimate with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In Ephesians chapter 4, speaking about that same call to have a relationship with Almighty God who is holy. Because of redemption, because Jesus redeemed us, bought us back by His death on the cross, which was the redemption price. So that's to belong to Him. Right from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul writes, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs. right now, because when I am united with Christ, to God, I have already begun eternal life. And it's presentable, not high in the sky when you die, by and by. Begins right now. It's a very hopeful call. Someone said you can do without food for a number of days, and also with water, without water for a number of days. You can do without oxygen for a few minutes. But if you're a serious type of person and you lose hope, you can't live even for a moment. Suicides are often linked to hopelessness, losing hope. So it's a call which is full of hope. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter writes, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, they are chosen people. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you to belong to him, from out of darkness into his marvelous light. Darkness of sin, darkness of ignorance, darkness living your own way, and confusion and chaos, to light. Chapter 5 of that same epistle, 1 Peter. Peter also says this about our call, chapter 5 and verse 10. The context of suffering for a little while, it says, the God of grace, all grace, was for you. For why? To his eternal glory in Christ. Eternal glory in Christ. The call to the mouth of it? No. There's also a ritual. There is glory in heaven. And we share in the glory of Christ. How glorious is Christ? And how much honor does God confer upon Christ? We share in that glory. In 1 John chapter 3, not just Peter, not just Paul, but even John, writing about the call, there's this to say in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. He says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called, children of God. God is Abba, Father, Daddy, Abba. When you pray the prayer like this, said Jesus to his disciples, our Father. Revelation chapter 17. John writes in verse 14. They will make war on the land, and the land will conquer them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And those bring him up called and chosen and faithful. We are the called. Called to belong to God. But it's a twofold call. We are not only called to belong to him in intimate relationship to him, and it's all for free. Because of what Christ is, that Jesus made it all. It's not of works, but grace, and grace alone. We enjoy all the benefits of that call. And we should exalt with that call, and we should be overwhelmed. And it should lead us to worship God with all that we are and have. But it's been very much the second part of that one call. It's not just belong to him, but it's called to serve him. You are saved to serve. You are saved to serve. You are not saved for some. You are saved with a purpose. As soon as we he wasn't born or saved, the record stands very tall in the book of Acts, chapter 9, chapter 22, chapter 26 of the book of Acts. Paul, every time he looked back to the Damascus Road experience, he said, as soon as I was confronted by Christ, the risen one, he also told me, I was saved for this purpose, that you should be a witness, not only to the Gentiles, but the kings, and how much you should suffer for my namesake. You're called to serve, but as much as the Bible teaches us about serving God, if you look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, the greatest commandment, Jesus asked, what are the greatest commandments? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like to the first, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and strength. Everything we have. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, turn and read that. And you see, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, where the Thessalonians were saved. This is the record about their turning to Christ. It says in verse 9, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, for they themselves who walk and say that. The kind of reception we have on you and our return to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 says, I plead to you, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. Your souls are being saved. Now present your bodies so that your bodies can be as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or spiritual worship. What do you do with your bodies as you offer it to God? It's not just a dead offering, it's a living sacrifice. And our parents have told you that really statement about the trouble with the living sacrifice. The trouble with presenting your body to the living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar. You're supposed to be a living sacrifice, but you're not just static. Your bodies have hands, feet, mind. And you're to serve Christ. So we need to progress in our thinking from being just there, saved, and static, to being involved in service. That will take away from the boredom that so often creeps into our Christian life. We are to move from being mere spectators or celebrators to becoming participants. That old box again. Listen to what he has to say. He says, in short, the typical church, or ministry is jammed with pew potatoes, whose only intent is to come to church or meetings, listen to a sermon and go away, hoping that this will help to privately smuggle their souls to heaven and help them to give a reason, help them to have a reasonably comfortable life along the way. Any resemblance between this lifestyle and the Christian life pictured in the New Testament is purely coincidental. Potatoes. Try to be smuggling your souls to heaven. So I turn to Moses in Exodus. So I think he's a great example in leadership and service. But he's also a great example of a man who didn't really want to serve God. He didn't really want to serve God on God's service. He kept giving God some excuses or arguments and or conditions. God had to deal with Moses. And most of us are like that. Most of us. Over 30 years of ministry, both here at BCC, and now widely across India, meeting all kinds of evangelization. People who claim to belong to Christ, and also overseas. I find that most of us are like Moses. We want God on our terms. We want to serve God on our terms. We have missions to serve God. And Moses is a great example. And therefore, study of his calling, his excuses, or a debate with God are going to be a useful study for us. The five responses Moses makes in Exodus chapter 4 to 5, 3 and 4. And I also want to demonstrate to you in this message that God still uses Moses. Regardless of Moses' shortcomings, excuses, debates, shortfalls, whatever, I'm also going to demonstrate to you from this passage the serious loss of reward. This is God's judgment on man who is not holding on to it. It's a disaster. I may not have time to contrast him with Paul's response. But God called Paul to him. Don't be waiting for him. And right through his ministry, you can follow Paul. No whining, no crying to God. Oh, why me? Why me? In Moses' life, and leadership and ministry, you will keep saying, Moses is a whiner. Turn to chapter 3 of the book of Exodus. This book, he recorded this because he was also known as the meanest man. Right? Very meek. He could cut his hatred as well. But actually, God inspired to record all this. God wants us to learn from it. We find Moses was keeping the flock of his father in law, Jethro. And the angel of the Lord came to him in a flame of fire. And God was there that Moses didn't really understand. And so we can see that Moses' knowledge of God is minimal. It's historical, it may be theological and academic. He may be sound in his theology of God. From what he had learned after he had forsaken Egypt and Pharaoh's court and palace and joined himself to the people of God, killed the Egyptian, and fled to Libya. What did he know about God? Not enough. Not enough. And he spent about 40 years in Libya tending sheep and into a shepherd. In Israel, we have lots of time to sit and watch the sheep and think and reflect and meditate. So Moses thought and thought about the things that had happened in Egypt and his own history, how he had landed in Egypt as a baby and been adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. He must have reflected a lot about Israel and the Hebrew people and their sufferings. But he didn't know God personally. There's a great distance between knowing about God, even accurate knowledge of God, and knowing God personally. And the distance is not just and many creatures say 9 inches, but in the head and heart, the distance is eternal. The distance is eternal. The distance is the distance between heaven and hell. If you don't know God, but you know a lot about God, and you can talk a lot about God, but you don't know God personally, and you can know God personally only in Jesus, and through knowing Him personally, if you don't know God personally, you will go to hell. And that's very, very tragic. Especially if you're sitting in church this morning. Because you're hearing about this. And you need to pray and say, God, I don't know you. Create in me a desperation to know you. Come and meet one of us. And we'd love to help you to go to God. God reveals Himself to Moses. Moses says in verse 3 of chapter 3 of Exodus, I will turn aside and see this great sign, why the bush is not burned. But the Lord saw that He turned aside to see. See, but the Lord saw. The Lord called the initiative to reveal Himself to His God. So God calls out to Moses. Verse 4, Moses. And the Lord God in verse 6 says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God reveals Himself to Moses. And we can think deeply and study much. And you might be very sincere in seeking after God. And India is full of desperate seekers after God. And we are so sincere, we even attract foreigners to our ashrams and other institutions where we teach them how they can find God. But it doesn't happen by sincere seeking unless God decides to reveal Himself to the seeker. You will never really know the truth when God seeks you out and reveals Himself to you. Verse also says that God called Moses by name. And verse 6 shows us that continuity under God of Abraham, and the next generation of Isaac, and the next generation of Jacob. And you know your history, Moses, you've been thinking for many long years about this. I am that God. And it connects for Moses. God gives Moses a clear indication that of His plans to deliver the Hebrews and tells them that He should lead the people out of Egypt. As soon as God reveals Himself to Moses, God also reveals His plan for saving Israel. And how Moses fits into that plan. You are saving yourself. You are not saved for your own satisfaction and enjoyment. You are saved so that God can use you in service. Look at Moses' response to the presence and revelation of God. Have you looked at it? Verse 6, Moses hid in his face. Moses hid his face. Look, there's a honesty there. There's humility there. There's a lack of arrogance there. Have you heard people, even your own relatives, talk about how they see God and see visions and see angel Gabriel? Or have visitations and they see apparitions of Jesus? And they're pretty confident about how we see Jesus. then even if you have a dream of Jesus, you should have this kind of response. Hid his face. And said he was afraid. He was afraid. There was a preacher who gathers my head, he's still alive. And one time he was talking to John Powell. And he said, I was shaving, you know, John, I was shaving one morning. I was shaving, Jesus came and stood by me. I saw Jesus. Mr. Thomas said, really? What did you keep doing? What did you do? What was your response? He said, I kept shaving and had a talk. Chat with Jesus. He said, you mean you didn't even cut yourself? No. And said, something's wrong with Jesus, you saw. How can you see Jesus and not cut yourself? How can you not be afraid? And you know what? Jesus is the Jesus of the Bible. He's all glorious. He's holy. I mean, even if the tiniest angel comes, I have had time. The unknown must always cause nervousness. And every record in the Bible of people who saw even a glimpse of God, Ezekiel, Isaiah, John, the Isle of Patmos, and here Moses. Every record in the Bible, records here. The only worthy response to the presence of God. If you know God, you will fear God. Christendom has lost the sense of the presence of God. We've lost the idea, the meaning of the word awesome. And therefore we hear a preacher preach and say, that was an awesome message. Or we go and have McDonald's chicken legs and we say awesome chicken. And we say awesome ice cream. And we say awesome. I hear Hindus take photographs and say, this is an awesome sight. And I say, how can you use the word awesome for anything less than God? Do you worship that ice cream or those chicken legs? We've diluted terminology by misusing and reinventing the meaning of words by wrong usage. Only God is awesome. We've lost the sense of the awesomeness of God. We've diluted it. And proportionately, we lost the sense of the awe that we should feel in the presence of God. Awe means fear. Moses feared God. So God begins to talk to Moses, and God delineates everything of his concern for his people. Verse 7 begins that statement from God about his concern, and I hope you reread it and reread it and know God is concerned as no one else is concerned about the condition of the world. And particularly his church. Here, in this instance, his people. God is more concerned about his people than anyone can ever be. And if you really want to have a concern, then you should have that is a right concern for the church. Get it from God. God says, I have seen, surely I have seen, the affliction of my people. Verse 7, I know their sufferings. I know them intimately. I really know. I have come down to the Lord. I have decided to bring them up all to that land.
Verse 9,
I have also seen your prayer, in which your Egyptians are dressed up. I know, I have seen, I'm going to do something about it. Only God can have concern and do something about it. You know that? Only God knows and can do something. God knows and God does. Align yourself with God's concern and then you will be able to carry God's burden and God's sense of the situation, and then God will put you to be a solution. That is His solution. We come to the main thrust of this message. In the call of Moses and his refusing the call. I don't see any other. I don't see Moses wholeheartedly as becoming an instrument of God's hand. And I want you to pay particular attention because that embraces all of us, men, women, and children. In ECC and in the worldwide church, we are like this, and so we have some useful lessons and hopefully remedy our own response. God's desire to use us. Chapter 3, verse 11, God says, come, verse 10, and 11, come, I will send you. I hope you understand that the word missionary means the sent out ones. And so God is saying, come, I want you to be my missionary to Israel. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh. And I will bring my people, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. That's the call. Come, I will send you. God is not saying, maybe. God is sure, I will send you very, very abundantly. But, let's go, in English translations, we are sheep, not goats. If you look at sheep, they don't bat. Have you ever seen two sheep bucking? I've seen goats, they buck. But ours goat, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a goat like me and made me to a sheep. I shouldn't be bucking, but here ours is bucking. God. So, but Moses said to God, who am I? Who am I? And you might say that's being modest and humble. Well, my Lord, that I should fail and bring the children out of Egypt. But that's coming from all you humble Christians. Because you interpret scripture subjectively. So there's not modesty. Who are you talking to, Moses? God. God is saying, I will send you. And you're saying, hey, wait a minute, God. Who am I? Why are you picking on me? When you look at it that way, the context determines the interpretation. You know that you're answering back to God and saying, no, 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 you made a mistake. Who am I? Also look at it. The focus is on whom? Me. Look at me, God. I'm looking at me. I'm not saying, God says, I already knew that. Why are you giving me all the information? Who am I? I am nothing. No, I am nobody. Look at my judgments. You know, I mean, you know. I'm trying to focus on me. In false humility, there is also pride. I know myself. I've done the exercise. I'm bipolar, right side, left side, you know, all kinds of studies are done. I am not speaking, I am not profiled, even on Facebook. I know the Lord you picked the wrong person. God, you know, even you can make mistakes. Most of all, it's all about me. Look at the answer of this. Verse 12. But God said, I will be with you. I am not wrong about that answer. God is saying, but I will be with you. Moses asked the question, who am I, Lord, that I should go? It's a question. God doesn't give an answer exactly fitting that question. I mean, notice, God is not saying, okay, let me tell you who you are. In his answer, God is saying, I will be with you. Moses, you're asking who you are. My answer to that question is not, you are Moses. My answer to that question is, I will be with you. And that's similar to God saying, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And he tells Moses, in your service, which I'm sending you for, it's not about you, it's about me. Okay? I will be with you. And the sign that I sent you is, when you have other people of Egypt, they will serve God or worship God on this mountain. You know what the answer to who am I, Lord? I am with you, and you will come and bring the people and worship me. Because at the end of that ministry, when you come in our leadership, you will serve me, worship me. When the work is done, Moses, and you lead the children of people out of Egypt, it is not going to be who is Moses, the great leader, who led it out of Egypt. It will be God. They will worship God and not Moses. It's all about me. It's not about Moses. Verses. You've got your idea of ministry wrong when you think about it. Who am I when you pick me? God said, I picked you because it's not about me. I will be with you. At the end of this all, you will come and bring your people out of Egypt to worship me. What a wonderful, radical perspective. Second, just like you don't send any of the disciples today. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel, and if you look at that, verse 13 is used. He shifted from who am I to who am I, Lord? What's your name? What is his name? That's what the people will ask me. God told me about it. He told me on the first one, now let's try the second one. Who are you? What's your name? I need a name, right, God? I need to tell people he's got an identity, God. And what does God say? He shall say, I am who I am. Say this to the people. I am as you. And I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. You know, I am the God. So, you remember how I was with Abraham? Called him out Ur of Chaldees when he was serving other gods. And I told him, and I called him, and I gave up the stand. And then I was with Isaac, and I was with Jacob. I am the same God. I am the unchanging, unchangeable God. I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. Who that is? This God, who is the ever I am, always I am, unchanging, present, perfect, continuous, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and your God, say that. And you know, I am also the God who observes the verse 16. I have observed him, and I know and feel your pain. I'm the God who cares. And I am the God of promise, verse 17, and I promise that I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of promise. What a mighty God. Moses, I'll give you a long answer for the second verse, from verse 14 right up to the answer is a huge answer. We might excuse Moses for those first two reasons. Excuses or reasons for questioning and doing that. Those are logical, those are reasons. But consider the next with me. When we get to chapter 4, verse 1, after all that to the who am I? What is your name? Sorry. What is your name? In chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. They will say the Lord did not hear me. How? How is that? You're not allowed to hear this. But God, you've got to give me some marks for being intelligent to make up another list, right? They won't believe me. It's about a piece of science. The staff, his hand, the little knife. But have you noticed that even before all that, God had already told him from verse 7 onwards what he was going to do? And yet, Moses is saying, you've got to give me some more confidence. God says, I give you resources, I have no resource. Don't you understand? Again, an 8-verse lengthy ask, God says, don't you understand that I'm powerful and adequate and sufficient? Just go. Just go. When I call, I provide. I strengthen. I'm good. I'm capable. The resources are in me, not in you. Moses must learn to demonstrate the power of God in his service, not his own wisdom and his own manipulations. You know, when I serve God, people don't have to see how clever I am, how capable I am. There must be a demonstration of the power of God. The explanation for my abilities and my ministry must be God. In the way I serve, in the way I perform, people that Moses was called to serve me to see clearly that the power is not from him but from God. Take these elements down. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Let's step to the book again. Verse 4. verses are close by. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 7. For we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God. We are afflicted in every way, not crushed, perplexed, suffering, despair, persecuted, not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying the body of the dead of Christ, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Chapter 6 verse 7. Then after a lengthy list of all his sufferings, the Apostle Paul says, by truthful speech and the power of God, for the weapons of righteousness, for the right hand and for the left. Chapter 12, verse 9. Classic. God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So Moses hears God. We go back to Exodus chapter 4 and see his fourth argument with God. Paul says, God, I gave you the right to know. God, have you considered I am not eloquent? I have in the past, or since I have, you haven't been to this service. I'm slow of speech and I've done. My tongue gets stuck. It becomes very big in my mouth. When I don't talk about Jesus. God is God. Who may be found? Moses, do you think you're clever in debating with me? You're taking on God, the Creator. Who made him out of the world? Who can make him dead? Who gives him life? Moses, do you really understand that you're only a tool of mine? Why can't you be a willing instrument? You are nothing, zero. Only when you come to realize that I don't need your eloquence. Not that I even told him I don't need you, I don't need anybody. Right? Many of us think, if I wasn't there, how could this church survive? If I wasn't there, you just think about it. Every time you complain that you were not focused, you're not to say you're wrong in the ministry. Why was my picture missing? Why wasn't I called for that? No photograph. Why wasn't I mentioned in the thank you? Why was I not? So God doesn't need you or me. But God graciously wants you. Moses, start up your eloquence. So what does God say? I'll make you what? Then I'm going to talk about it. Become the snare for us. Let it be the coming one that ministers to us. The next one must be Josie. Yeah. After this long debate, the conversation goes up. You know what Moses ends with? Yeah. In verse 30 of chapter 5. Look at it and make Josie. Because that's how many of us are. Verse 30. Moses now takes off the shades. It's very clear. Lord, this is my intention. And for the record, I have said for posterity to understand. What was my intention in resulting here for? Listen to me. He said, oh my Lord, please send someone.
Yes.
That's it. I'm not good. What are you talking about? Who's talking to you? Who said I will send you? Moses answered in verse 13, it's very clear. He is understood, praise the Lord. No more, but I'm sending you, Lord. You better send somebody else. That's audacity. And look at God's response. Dear brothers and sisters, young Lord, look at God's response. We must not dilute this response. Because this is how God responds. So, to a man or a woman who says, send somebody else. Verse 14. Then the anger of the Lord. We can do an etymological study of the word anger and understand how angry is the anger of God. But if God is almighty in anger, even for the simplest of us, must be understood as almighty anger. If he is powerful, then we need to understand that his anger must be very powerful. If with one word he could say, let there be light, and there was light, and let there be words, and there were words, and he could say, let there be, and it was. With one word he could create the heavens and the earth. With one word he could create. That anger is awakening in God against who? Not gently. Look at it in verse 14, against a man, Moses. And God would have killed Moses instantaneously at that moment. And God says, we work with him. And I see the compassion of God here. Then he controls that one. And he says, Moses, I'm still going to use you. I'll be there. So, Exodus 31, verse 1. Very quickly. When Moses, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to where they said, up! Made for us gods, which are known to us. We don't know what has happened to this man Moses. And so Aaron made them the golden calf. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. The previous chapter. This is the portion of the palace. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, misbehaved in the presence of the minister. You want an Aaron? You will have an Aaron. And he will time and again go against and mine, and bring shame and dishonor. Turn to see Moses' leadership. Exodus chapter 5. Very soon after, the debate ends, and God sovereignly continues to show mercy to Aaron and Moses. Mercy to Moses. Moses. In chapter 5 of the book of Exodus, verse 32, what happens? Moses turned to God and said, oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? 17 of the same book and see what Moses says. Chapter 17 and verse 4. Moses said, listen, as he cries to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They are all ready to stone me. See him? It's not in the Egyptian. Chapter 11 of the book of Numbers. Verses 11 to 15.
Are you willing to serve God?
available to him without excuses? Yes, I am. Your thoughts, your excuses, and your arguments, and your analysis, and your research. Be about yourself and let him make you fit for his words. Her prophet's entangled talk says, incidentally, the word go in the commission is not a command. So we write that the command is to advance the matter of Christian dedication. That is it. If go was a command, anyone who went to some distant place to preach the gospel or witness for Christ would be regarded as special. But the word means as you are going. Or it even means, even since you are away, Jesus would never be so senseless as to command us to do something that we are already doing. Where is your church? Where are you on Tuesday afternoon at 3? Are you in the church building? No, you are going somewhere. The issue is not, why doesn't the church? And why doesn't the Christian get out into the world? It is other. Is the church and is the Christian performing your assignment as you penetrate the world? He says this is to the other word, which calls for special attention to the dominant word. Commit. Again, great care must be given to understand this word. It's a banker's term. It literally means deposit. When you make a deposit in a savings account in a bank, you are hoping to gain a dividend, to draw interest. So it is when you make a disciple of others. You are not merely disinfecting a sitter. You are making a quantitative and qualitative investment that will accrue interest in benefit in eternity. So let me ask a crucial and sober question. Is your present life more an expenditure or an investment? Are you spending your life or investing your life? Think carefully here. If you are spending, the expenditures, I know, there is no dividend from the act of spending. Frankly, most Christian activities we engage in, whether church attendance, Bible reading, prayers, are expenditures more than they are investments. They are survival activities to make us good Christians instead of investments, which will impact the world.